Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice. Don't you hear it today? I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Let's come to the word of God this morning, the third part of this message, the blood of Jesus and the last days. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for my friends who are in this gathering, in this church, in this meeting this morning. I pray for my friends in other nations that are going to listen to it later. We love you, Lord Jesus. We are so grateful as we broke bread this morning for the precious blood of the Lamb, for your broken body, that you said, do this in remembrance of me. Lord God, thank you that we have a table of remembrance, even in the midst of our enemies, even when enemies surround us, even when they rage upon us. You have set a table before us. You have prepared a feast. You have laid a table of good things that we might feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might drink his blood indeed, not as a mystical thing, not as a religious tradition, but daily by faith we partake of the precious blood of the Lamb. Give us a victory in this meeting this morning, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. My message, the blood of Jesus and the last days, and I want to finish here this morning, the third and the final part. Again, it says in verse 10, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Then verse 11, and they, that's speaking about you and I, the church of this last generation, make it very personal here this morning as we conclude this message. And they overcame him, the accuser of the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Revelation chapter 12 is not concerning a constellation in the heavens from September 2017. There were many back then, and I warned against it before it came that date, who said the rapture was going to take place. When it didn't, they rewrote their theory and said, no, it's the beginning of the 7 years. Why would I listen to such men like that? I denounced it as an error and very dangerous. Others in this hour, right now, last year and into this year, and it'll happen in the year to come, there are others of some intelligence. They seem to love Jesus, but they're getting caught up in this. They're beginning to say that the coronavirus is the beginning of the opening up of the seals in the book of Revelation. Some actually say that back in March last year, almost 1 year ago, was the beginning of the opening of the seals. Some of them say that it is the opening of the first seal of the white rider on the white horse, and that he, because he has a crown on his head, and because coronavirus means crown, then the first rider on the white horse is the coronavirus. That's what they say. So they say the seals are beginning to open up. Then some say, no, it's the fourth seal, because you find the spread of pestilence in the fourth seal. Others say, no, it's the sixth trumpet, Because there we see locusts release out of the pit, and on their heads are what seems like a crown or a coronavirus. Now, saints, this is the foolishness concerning Bible prophecy that gets streamed out over YouTube, that gets spread in emails, that intelligent people, they seem intelligent, though an awful lot of intelligent people can't tie their shoelaces, but this is the sort of thing they spread. But saints, like I've always preached, I've always warned of these things, and I warn against them again. This is utter nonsense, and I'm being nice about it. You know what? When you come to Revelation chapter 12, you ought to see the power of Jesus' blood. We don't want to take this, and we've already said what this chapter is depicting. The woman is Israel. The dragon is the devil. Prior to being cast down on the earth and empowering that last world government. We've already dealt with these things. It is yet to happen. Revelation has not begun the countdown. The seals have not been opened. No seal has been opened as yet. No trumpet is blown. No vial has been outpoured. We're not in that era. We are at the end of the church age before Bible prophecy begins. I assure you, these events have not hit our earth yet. The coronavirus, if you want to put it anywhere, put it in Matthew 24 concerning pestilence, the beginning of sorrows. But don't get caught up in all of this foolishness, or you'll get distracted. Here this morning, my message, the blood of Jesus and the last days. Revelation 12 shows us a unique hour. The last contestant of Satan or the devil as the accuser of the brethren. That part of his function is suddenly going to come to an end. We are watching Satan's last attack as the accuser of the brethren of the church. When you go to Revelation 13, you see Satan as the dragon. We know that the dragon represents the persecutor, the one who comes to attack the church with the sword or to stir up world governments to persecute the church. That has happened many times in history. Many times the devil has come as the dragon against the church. It's happened all through history from the first century. But you know what? In Revelation 13, you see something different. You are seeing something utterly unique. The devil is going to come down in the earth as the dragon in the greatest, most widespread manifestation of him as the dragon in all of history. He has always been the dragon. But at the end of time, for a short 3.5 year period, there is going to be a manifestation of the dragon, the like of which this world has never seen. But prior to that, before that, leading into that, I believe Satan is going to come as the serpent. He is going to come as the accuser of the brethren. He has done that for 6,000 years, 2,000 years of church history. But right at the end, there's going to be a unique onslaught of the accuser of the brethren that is going to be more than we've ever seen in all of history. There is going to be a last period of time where Satan reveals himself as the accuser of the brethren. And if you think you've ever seen that in church history, you've seen nothing. We are entering a time where I believe Satan is going to be manifest as the accuser of the brethren. It's his last dash at this ministry of accusing the brethren. You see, the dragon will empower the world government of the great tribulation. But first, prior to that, the serpent of the last day will rise up and come against the church, the redeemed of the Lord, those that are blood bought And as a serpent, he will come as the accuser of the brethren. Let me just show you a picture here that reveals the strategy of the devil all through church history, as well as in our individual personal lives. And in Revelation 12, it shows the dragon coming against the woman. The woman is Israel. It's for a period of 3.5 years. But I'm using this to show you the nature of the devil with us individually, even now. In Revelation 12 and 15, it says, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood." Now notice the serpent is symbolic. It's a vision. It's a picture. The serpent isn't literal. He is actually, that's his nature of the real devil. Out of his mouth comes a flood of water, or a mighty gushing river, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Notice, out of his mouth comes this raging torrent of a river. The river becomes a flood. And you know what a flood is. When rain intensifies, when rivers break their bank. Out of his mouth, notice it's the mouth of the serpent, the accuser of the brethren. Here we see symbolically Satan pouring out of his mouth accusations against the woman. Or let us use it to apply it to the church here. A mighty outpouring of a river that becomes a flood. His intention is all of this accusation becomes such a flood that it will carry the woman away, that it will carry her in a certain direction. Verse 16 says, "But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." Notice the same person, the serpent, the dragon. This flood is coming out of the same person. Sometimes he comes as an accuser. Sometimes he comes as a dragon or a persecutor. But notice this river. This flood begins in the serpent. Then we see it. And after it fails, we see it coming out of the dragon. It is the exact same person, the exact same devil. Now think about this for this hour. Whether it's this church, your church, in some other nation, that the accuser pours out a mighty torrent, a ferocious river. What is that? That is symbolic of the accusation that I believe is going to come in this last hour. It's going to come as a mighty river out of the mouth of the serpent. It's going to become a mighty flood to try and carry the woman away. But you know what? That world out there, that secular, political, economic world, it's going to open its mouth. And that river that's meant to wash away the believers in Christ is going to be digested by this world. Don't we see it? Don't you realize pornography on the internet was created by Satan? He targeted the church. He's already got that world. He's after the church. Do you realize that many of the things that have sprung up in our generation through technology, things that are unique, do you not realize they are aimed at the church? What is happening in our world right now? It's not aimed at the world out there. It's aimed at the church. But it's not going to have its way. The serpent comes to deceive. He comes to lie. He comes to tempt. He comes to seduce. But there is going to be a bride of Christ that rises up out of this. Do you know when the serpent doesn't get his way with deception, with accusation and lies, he becomes a dragon. That's why in verse 7, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman." Why? She escaped the flood of accusation. I believe this is what the devil has been like all through church history, with individuals, with churches, with movements, with revivals. If he can't get that woman, if he can't get her with seduction, with temptation, or with false accusation, then he'll come after with persecution. Saints, here this morning, I bring you to this last message, and I've got 4 key points I want you to bring you here today, as we show that in this last hour, there's going to be a last unique hour where Satan is going to come after the church as an accuser, greater than any hour in history. He knows his time is short. He knows that he's going to be blocked from bringing any accusation again. And so we're going to have a unique, unusual period of time. I mean a short period of time in which Satan is going to accuse the church. In fact, in such a way that it has never happened in any of our lifetimes, he's going to come to accuse. This has always happened. He comes as an accuser, but he is coming in an utterly unique way. The blood of Jesus and the last days, you better know the power that's in the blood for what is beginning to rise up and come against the church. And I assure you, the only way of escaping that flood that's been sent out after the bride of Christ is the blood of Jesus Christ. My first point here, the overcoming church. The overcoming church. In verse 11, it says, and they, that is the church, the redeemed of the Lord, overcame him. That is the accuser of the brethren. By the blood of the Lamb. It was through the blood, by the blood, because of the blood. It was by virtue of that precious blood of the Lamb, of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood that was shed on Calvary's tree. It wasn't spilt, it was shed. It was a deliberate act of God. It was a deliberate, willing act of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't an accident. He didn't have his life taken from him. He laid down his life as the Lamb of God. That blood that was shed there. The Bible says the church of this last hour that's going to face this last onslaught of the accuser of the brethren. Only by this means they're going to overcome. By the blood of the Lamb. If you think this is an old-fashioned message or just something that you know, it's old hat that you knew at the beginning of your walk, you're in grave danger. There is no greater truth than the blood of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus, I overcome. By the blood of Jesus, I'll reach my destination at heaven's gates. Only by the blood of Jesus. Do you realize it says here that they in that hour, it's not talking about all of history. It's not talking about just you here this morning. It's talking about the last church in the last hour who has to confront the last attack of Satan as the accuser of the brethren. They, that church, in that hour, it's a unique test. It's a unique trial at a unique time prior to the tribulation, prior to the last days and all of prophecy coming of pass. That church is going to overcome the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb. That is our victory here this morning. I want to tell you where you find the real church. I mean the real church. It is an overcoming church. It has found that the victory is in the precious blood of the Lamb. Not only salvation, but their daily victory. Their victory over the devil. You'll only find it in the blood. You can bind and loose all you want. You can rebuke all the demons that you want. You can have all manners of strategy of spiritual warfare. Most of it is hogwash. A load of rubbish. A load of make-believe. People having dreams and visions and special revelation. I want to tell you, an overcoming church is known by its revelation of the blood of the Lamb. They refuse to move from the Lamb. They know the victory is in the Lamb of God. They stand close to the blood daily in all of their warfare. They don't need special teaching on spiritual warfare. They go back to the blood of Jesus Christ. They say, I'm redeemed by the blood. I'm saved by the blood. I'm justified by the blood. By the blood of Jesus, I overcome. Listen, they overcome him, Satan. He's a real person. This is going to happen in real time. It's going to be a period in history, at the end of church history. I believe we're either already there or we're just on the verge of this happening, what I'm telling you. I believe this is the hour and we must hide beneath the cleansing blood. They overcome. by the blood of the Lamb. The word overcome there is the Greek word Nikeo, where they get Nike trainers. It was one of the old gods of war. Do you know what this word Nikeo, to overcome, means in the Greek language? It means to conquer, to be victorious, to triumph over your enemy, to prevail against the devil. That's what it means, that Satan comes to accuse you. He's on the attack. He takes the initiative. He comes as the accuser of the brethren, but you overcome him. You triumph. You win a victory. Saints, this word overcame actually denotes a battle. Christians who are having ice cream parties in this hour don't have a clue what's happening. The church that is asleep and doesn't realize we're called to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only by the blood of the Lamb do we fight effectually. This Greek word is actually used 28 times in the New Testament. 24 of those times, John the Apostle uses it. It means to denote a battle. You are going to be in a battle. Saints, if you don't want to be in a fight for your eternal soul, then you're in the wrong place. The church is a battlefield. The Christian life is a battlefield. The devil hates you. If he can't stop you from getting saved, he wants to hinder you in your walk. He'll accuse you. He'll bring a cloud of guilt and condemnation. He'll point out every fault. He'll tell lies about you. I assure you, you are in a battlefield. You are in a raging war. And you know what? That war is just about to intensify. Since the Christian life isn't always easy, but it's always simple. And I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus Christ is the key. By the blood of the Lamb, shed at Calvary, I will overcome. I have overcome. That's my personal experience. The overcoming church is a church that's discovered the secret of overcoming by the blood. It's not by deliverance ministry. It's not by inner healing. It's not by counseling. It's not by all the gadgets of psychology that is streamed into the church. It's not by a worship team. It's not by all the latest intellectual arguments that are out there. It's not by compromising with evolution and trying to fit it into Genesis 1. I assure you, an overcoming church, a victorious church in this hour, is a church that goes back to the blood of the Lamb. It believes in the power of Jesus' blood. You see, listen to me carefully. And I believe this, what I'm just about to tell you, is the most vital thing that I say in these three messages. If you miss everything else, don't miss what I'm about to tell you, or you won't understand why this is going to happen. You see, in this last hour, why is the accuser of the brethren going to come uniquely in this way, in this hour, at this time, to accuse the church? Why has it been saved for this hour? You see, I believe there's got to be a church in this hour worth accusing, like Job in the Old Testament. And I want to draw a parallel here. I mean a church beyond accusation. A church that can walk through the accusations of the devil. A church that will be victorious against this onslaught of the serpent. You see, there is going to come a challenge. Satan as the accuser is going to challenge God. And listen this. Satan is about to accuse the God like he never has in 6,000 years. He's going to point the finger at God and he's going to say, you don't have a real church in this hour. You don't have a church of integrity, of holiness, of uprightness. You don't have a church that's faithful. You don't have a church that will walk with you and obey your commandments. He is about to come with the same accusation that he came against Job. You see, Satan is going to provoke and stir things up in this last hour. He is laughing at the church of our generation. He is pointing out the failure of leaders. He is pointing a finger at all the worship teams. He is pointing at the confusion, the departure from the blood, the departure from the written scriptures, the move away from the centrality of Christ. And he's going to go to the throne of God just one last time. And after this conflict, he's going to be cast onto the earth and he'll never raise his voice again. Do you understand what the entire book of Job is about? It's not just understand the righteous suffer. Neither is it just to understand why the righteous suffer. That is not the central message of the book of Job. The central message of the book of Job is concerning the accusation of hell against God concerning his people on the earth. That there's no integrity, there's no uprightness, and that it's all a sham. Do you realize in Revelation 12, when we read about the casting down of the accuser of the brethren, that shows that that same accuser that came in the book of Job is going to approach the throne of God and he's going to accuse the church of this hour to God himself, saying, you just touch this church. You just allow certain things. You allow trouble to come and I assure you they won't follow you. Saints, we are actually there. Previous to Revelation chapter 12, Satan has been accusing God's people on a regular basis. But the specimens have been very poor, and the accusations have mostly been true. But it is time for a unique time in church history, very like the hour in Job's life. You see, Job was a mature man of God. He had lived many years. He had served God faithfully. He had proved God through many things. He served him. He obeyed him. He was a man of prayer, a man of blood sacrifice, a man who had experiences with God, a man who feared God, a man who followed after God, a man who knew the character of God, a man who had remarkable experiences with God, a man who had walked through many dark nights of the soul. That's who Job was. And yet there was going to come, had the devil accused him before, of course. But do you realize there came a very unique hour in Job's life? I mean, like nothing he'd experienced in his entire life. In fact, in these latter days, you would have thought that Job had seen everything, proved himself in everything. And yet here comes the devil to accuse this man, Job. He is about to attack him, about to lie on him. This is a unique hour of accusation. We don't know how long it lasted in the life of Job, at least several months at any rate, but it was an utterly unique attack of the accuser of the brethren, unparalleled, either before in his life or after in his life. It was an utterly unique one-off event in the life of Job, lasting for a whole period of months at the very least. And saints, I believe the church is here now. Why had Satan not been focusing on Job before this? Why was he blind to Job? Had he ignored Job? Why was he silent about Job? Why is it in Job 1 and verse 6, and listen carefully, I'm talking about the victorious church in Revelation 12 that's going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, that's going to come out of this victorious. That's what I'm talking about. But listen, Job 1 and 6, now there was a day, a certain time, a unique time, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The sons of God here are the angels gathering before the Lord to present themselves. You know what? Every angel, fallen and elect, is responsible to God. Even Satan has to present himself in the presence of God to be held accountable for all of his actions, for all of his movements, for all of his attacks. He is restricted in what he can do with every individual believer or against any specific church. He is utterly restricted. Here is a day he comes in amongst the sons of God, Doesn't he do it in the church? He just comes walking in. But this is in heaven, in the presence of God. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. It means in a fury of activity, in a confused state, going hither, here, there, everywhere, running about in a rage. That's what it means. He's not going about calmly. He is trying to stop the work of God. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered, have you set your heart upon my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? We know from Job chapter 1 and 2, we know that Job, that Satan had encountered Job before. He found that there was a fence, a protection, invisible, spiritual, put there by God in around Job. And he found he couldn't touch Job, he couldn't touch the wife, he couldn't touch the children, couldn't touch his possessions. Oh yes, he'd seen this man, Job. I want you to see, for this unique hour of accusation, it was under the control of God, not out of his control. The timing was under the control of God. God says to Satan, have you set your heart? In other words, to focus, to pour out all of your attempts. Don't just attack and move on. Have you set your heart? Have you thrown everything at him? God is actually challenging Satan. Don't just think this is the accuser who comes to God to challenge us. Oh no, it's all in the hands of God. He challenges Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? What a statement that God has drawn the attention. And listen to what he says. My servant Job. He calls him his servant. He said, there's none like him in the earth. A perfect and an upright man. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. Or he goes in round the block to avoid sin. That's the sort of man Job was. Do you know what God is saying? Look at him. Do you know what God is going to do to bring about Revelation chapter 12? He is, when Satan comes as the accuser of the brethren, there is an hour and a time when God knows things are in the right place and he knows who he is dealing with. He is going to go, have you considered my servant Job? You see, there's many bad specimens in the world claiming the name of Christ. But I want to show you right across our entire globe. And I believe that's why it's going global in this hour. Everything is going global because this is the hour. I believe there is a Job church in this hour. It is a victorious church. Oh, it may not look like it in the midst of the battle. I know that. I know that. I know there may be things arise in the heart in the midst of the battle that he'll have to repent of. I know that. But you realize there is a church in the world today, scattered across the nations. It is a Job church. All of the church is not a Job, but there is a Job church, and God is about to say, have you considered my servant Job? Have you looked upon him? Have you seen a church like this? Oh, it's not all in one place. It's not all in the same church or the same denomination. But I assure you, it is a victorious church. They have proved themselves over the years. They are upright. They are godly. They walk in the fear of God. I'm not talking about the compromised church. I'm not talking about the false grace message or all of that foolishness that comes into the church. I'm talking about the Job church, the real church of Jesus Christ. And God is drawing attention to it. I believe in this last hour, the Lord is going to say, they've got integrity. Have you considered them? They've got uprightness. They've got holiness. They've got a life of prayer. They will not bend the knee. They will not compromise. He stirs up Satan to come with mighty accusations against Job. Just let me have my way against them, and he will deny you. He will curse you to your face. You're going to find that this Job church that you're asking me to consider, oh yes, I've noticed them in the past. I couldn't do much to them. I was hindered in killing them. I was hindered in how I could test them. But now God draws his attention. Saints, I believe he's been preparing you and I for such an hour as this. I believe that's why we have walked through the fire. That's why we've been tempted in certain ways. That's why we've been offered certain things. This will no longer just be an hour of false accusations against a false compromised church. God does have a real church. Do you see what Job is all about? Not just about the righteous suffering. It's all about God having a real people. God does have a real church in this hour. It will not compromise. It will not sell out its precious Savior. It will not be a Judas church. It will not be a compromiser. Saints, I tell you, there's a real church, and this is going to be the great thing of this hour. Suddenly we're going to see that all across the world, the same hour of accusation is coming. I believe Satan right now is being prepared to be an instrument in God's hand to see a Job church raised up in this last hour. I'm not talking about the compromised church out there. I'm sick to death in my lifetime of seeing a cross across the UK and in Ireland, the discos, the worship leaders that are famous, and yet they're breaking their marriage vows and they're committing fornication and sin. That is not worship. That is not worship. I'm tired of the famed preachers who can preach on American television, and yet they are not the message that they preach. Many years ago, some 25 years ago, one of these famous preachers, I heard him in his younger days of ministry, preaching, teaching on the fear of God. I said, now that man's different, preaching on the fear of God. Also, his wife looked half normal, no pink hair or anything else. She just looked normal. I listened to him on the fear of God. Now, when it's a real man, he was coming to Northern Ireland to preach at a convention, Pentecostal convention. I couldn't go there, but I told all my friends, make sure you go listen that young preacher preaching on the fear of God. I believe he's a real preacher, a real man of God. Well, all my friends come back, told me, said, you're not going to believe this. They phoned me and they said, when he got up on the stage, that first time preaching in Northern Ireland, the very first meeting, he stood up and he began to rebuke the leaders. Now, they looked after their preachers. I want to assure you, they put them in nice places. He said, is this how you look after your preachers? I booked out of that lousy place, booked my team into a nice 5-star hotel. How dare you treat your preachers like this? What a shame. What a shame. One of the top television preachers betraying, preaching about the fear of God. There is no fear of God. There is no fear of God. I've watched all through the years the betrayal amongst genuine Christians. I'm talking about real believers in Christ. They're like Job's friends. Oh yes, they're real believers. Yes, they know a lot about God. But you know what? They're not a Job. Don't compare them to Job. They'll be used by God and by the devil to show that this man is the real and the genuine thing. I've watched so many in the church, a spirit of betrayal, unfaithfulness, lacking in brotherly love, no biblical order, no ability to judge righteous judgment. They condemn those that are innocent and they let those that are guilty go off scot-free. As I look at America, I've listened 15, 20 years ago. I stood with good brothers. I mean genuine believers. Listen to what they said to me. God will never allow the church in America to suffer because we have financed world missions all over the world. And in fact, we're the greatest contributors to world mission. God will never allow. He'll allow the Chinese church, the Sudanese church, but he won't let the church in America. I told those Christians 15, 20 years ago what the Bible said was coming. And you know what? When I heard that rise up from the best of preachers and the best of Christians, I said, watch this space. You're going to see the fall of America and you're going to see suffering in America, the like of which Christians never even thought of. You know why? We need to find out, is there a real church in America? Is there a real church in Ireland? Is there a real church church in England? Is there a real church in Germany? Saints, this is the hour that we come from, come to. It's not about your comfort. It is about the testimony of God. The testimony of God. My first point there is the overcoming church. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb. I want to tell you, there's a church that knows how to overcome. My second point, the blood-washed church. Not only an overcoming church, but a blood-washed church. Verse 11 again. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Do you realize this overcoming church is a blood-washed church? They overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's why we preach so much about the blood. Listen, I'm not going to preach everything in this series about the blood. I'm simply exhorting you and showing you the necessity of the blood. But back in 2016, I preached a series called The Blood of Jesus Christ. 10 messages only on the blood of Jesus, week by week. Go back and listen to them. And we go in depth to it. In 2017, I preached 15 messages on justification by faith, dealing with what the blood accomplished for us. In 2018, I dealt with the divine exchange at the cross. 7 messages concerning what happened at Calvary. Even 1 year ago, the Sunday mornings as we led in, not realizing the shutdown, the lockdown of our nation was going to come back in March last year. For 7 Sundays prior to that, I preached every Sunday on the blood of the everlasting covenant. Here is a church, every Sunday, every Lord's Day, we break bread together. We don't push it off onto the side and say, we'll wait for the Spirit to lead us, or we'll do it once every 3 months. No, we do it often. We do it frequently. On the Lord's Day, we gather together and we break bread. We drink the cup, remembering the precious blood of the Lamb. You know, most churches in this hour, you know what they do? Every Sunday, they'll have a 10-minute, 15 or 30-minute exhortation on giving your tithes and your offerings. In my lifetime, I've never seen one pastor. You go to the church, where's the offering basket? And he says, well, we're just being led of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we'll have an offering once every 3 months, or just as the Spirit of God leads us. No, they say, we've got to do it every week. But you know what? There's very few churches will say, we've got to remember the death of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his broken body. It used to be popular in the Pentecostal churches, used to be popular in the Brethren churches, used to be popular even in Anglican churches, but not today. You know why? There's a move away from that. If they do have it, they'll say, just have it on the way out the door. We don't want you to feel condemned if you're not in the right place to take it. Oh, where have we come to, church? We are a blood-washed church, the overcoming church of this hour. I want to tell you, this is the key. This is the secret. You better make sure you're drenched in the written truth, the scripture, the biblical teaching of the blood of the Lamb. Study the blood. Sing about the blood. Last night, this morning, I'm singing. I'm shaving. I'm singing about the blood of Jesus. I met Candace coming down the corridor. She's singing about the blood of Jesus. Oh, how glorious to sing, to pray, to preach about the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying the church that's going to be a Job church is a perfect church. It's not a sinless church. It's not a totally sanctified church. But it is a blood-washed church. I'm glad to say, Candace reminded us last night that 15 years ago today, she got born again. See, prior to that, she was about, I think, 34, 35 then. And just prior to that, she was raised in a good Christian home. She was raised loving and desiring Jesus Christ. As a child, she asked Jesus to come into her heart. She grew up tithing, giving to God, being faithful in the house of God, reading her Bible. She would be ministering in a worship team. She went through the waters of baptism, spoke in tongues. All of this, she was doing all of this. But you know what? 15 years ago, in the School of Christ here in the city of Limerick, as I'm running that Bible school, we're doing that series on the blood of Jesus, and that person who's sincere, who thinks that she is righteous, who is very sincere and genuine in her heart, she's not playing games with God. For the first time, the Spirit of God comes and deeply convicts her of the sin of her heart. She went down to that chapel, lay on her face, she wept her way through to God, repenting as the Holy Spirit led her to the blood of Jesus. She gained a victory through the blood of the Lamb. Saints, what a remarkable thing. It takes more of the grace of God to save someone like that, someone in the church who thinks they're born again, than some drug addict from off the streets of Limerick. I can assure you, do you realize that Job, in that trial, there was only one place of deliverance against the accuser of the brethren? You may not have noticed it before, but Job, in his trial, in his hour of accusation, he'd been a righteous man. God says it in chapter 1. He fears God. He obeys me. He is a servant. He eschews, or he runs the other direction from sin. What a godly man. But when he faces the accuser of the brethren, and Satan is there speaking to God, saying, there's no integrity in this man. There's no faithfulness in this man. Do you realize that Job was driven to the blood of the Lamb, to the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ? His righteousness would not save him. His fear of God in past days would not save him. Looking after the widow and the orphan down over the years wouldn't meet the hour. Do you realize he was only left with one answer in the whole book of Job? As you read that remarkable story of Job, do you realize there's only one answer? He didn't bind the devil. He didn't rebuke the devil. He didn't cast down spiritual powers in high places. Do you realize there was only one answer, and he found it in his Redeemer? It says in Job 9 and 33, as his three friends actually sat with him and said, there's sin in your life, that's why this is happening. Or you're undermining the word of God. They brought all their accusations. You've actually brought this curse on yourself. A serpent won't bite you without a reason. No curse comes without a cause. I can just see all the blessing and curses, teachers coming and sitting, all the deliverance ministry, all the inner healers, all the Christian psychologists, all of them are there speaking to Job. You know what? They've got all of their arguments, all of their learning, all of their intellect, but they don't know what the Spirit of God is saying. Listen how Job responded to them in Job 9 and 33. Neither is there any days, man, betwixt us. In other words, he's saying, there's no in-between, man, between all of your arguments and me and my situation. There's nobody to stand between us. What's a days, man? Someone to be your advocate. Someone to argue on your behalf. Someone who will put a hand on their head and a hand on your head and actually bring the true answer. You know what he's saying? Amongst you, there's no days man. But he was looking for a days man. He said, God is my days man, my mediator, my arbiter, my umpire, my judge, none other than God himself. You see, he knew in his hour of trial, I need a mediator. I need someone. All these arguments, these accusations of those, you know where most of those arguments came from? The devil himself. You know, the devil knows this book better than any Christian, than any preacher, I assure you. He can get in the mouth of these friends of Job and hurl the accusations. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. They're dealing with a righteous, God-fearing man, a man that's going to prove there's integrity still left amongst God's people. The integrity wasn't with them. But you know as well in the book of Job, it says in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Saints, in the midst of the trial, when he didn't have an answer to everything, one thing he knew, I have a Redeemer. A Redeemer means there's blood shed. You can't have redemption. To redeem means to pay a price by the price of blood. Again in Job 33, we have a young man who kept quiet, a wise man. He kept quiet, and he comes near the end in Job 33:24, and he says, "Then he that is God is gracious unto him," Job. What a young man of wisdom. Some of these young men are much wiser than the theologians in the church of our day and the pastors and preachers. Some of those young men who are praying have a lot more wisdom, I can assure you. And they can hear from God. They can hear from God. So God will be gracious and he will deliver Job from his going down to the pit. "For I have found a ransom." What's a ransom? A price paid. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Saints, I want to tell you, the victory is in the blood of the Lamb. There's going to be a real church in this hour. And you know where you find the answer? It's in the ransom of blood sacrifice. It goes on to say, "His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth." Elihu, how did you know that this man Job, his skin was going to return to its original form, that he was going to have baby skin, and that he would return to the days of his youth? Because there's a ransom, because Jesus died at Calvary. Saints, I want to tell you here in this second point, the blood of Jesus Christ has satisfied all of the charges against you and I. The blood of Jesus Christ has provided us with the basis for our victory. The blood of Jesus, not your righteousness, not that you've done everything perfectly, not that you fear God. Fearing God does not give you the victory. Saints, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Praise God. Satan is coming against the testimony of Christ's victory in our lives, and we overcome by the blood. Thirdly, the testifying church, the victorious church, the blood-washed church, but thirdly, the testifying church, verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Let me be brief here. By the word of their testimony. They not only overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Since I'm telling you about something that's about to hit the church, get ready. Get ready. You know, in the army, if you knew the enemy are going to send bombs over and attack you, you dig in, you prepare, you make ready. You know why? You're not so foolish to stand out there and say, "Let them do their best." We better take refuge in our ransom. The blood of Jesus, the work of the cross. But the testifying church, they not only overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but by the word of their testimony. Don't separate these two. You may know this morning, yes, I know it's the blood. Yes, I believe in what he done with the blood. But what about your testimony? What about the testifying church that's going to overcome by the blood in this hour? What is your testimony? Are you going to say you broke enough curses and that's why you have your victory? Because you realize you forgave your father because of something he said to you as a child? Or is it going to be by the blood? What is your testimony? I don't know why I'm getting on this morning, but I sure am. One of these inner healers came to a ministry house we were at. She was staying there for a few days, but she is a trained inner healer, counselor, you name it. Walks with the Holy Spirit in her back pocket. Well, she turned to me, this young man, whippersnapper, she thought. She didn't know me at all, but she was sitting beside me and she started trying to minister to me. I recognized it immediately. I know their stratagems, I assure you. And she tried all of this. I was rejoicing in the blood. I went, my testimony, Jesus' blood has given me the victory. Do you know what? After about 20 minutes, she got so frustrated, so annoyed with me that she huffed, turned her back on me and refused to speak to me again. You know why? That inner healer, counselor, trained psychologist who ministers to all these poor Christians. She lost the battle. My God, her weapons of ministry didn't work on this poor soul. She must have walked away saying, he's a hopeless case. All he can talk about is the power of Jesus' blood, of the victory of the Lamb at Calvary. Saints, I'm telling you, we overcome Satan by the word of our testimony, of their testimony. Saints, what does the word of their testimony mean? Word is logos, a spoken word. Listen to what it means in the Greek. It is the ground, the plea, the opinion, the expectation, the speech, the account, the reason, the proportion, or the discourse. In the Greek language, this word logos means a reasoned argument or a reasoned discourse. It's logical, it's thought out, it's clear. And listen, this is what the Greek word means. Logos means beyond all opposition on a global scale. In other words, when you get a logos, nothing can contend with it. This is the word of their testimony. It is a spoken dialogue, a clear argument. You can discourse on it. That's what this word of their testimony. They overcome the accuser of the brethren. They defeat him. They triumph over him. How do they do it? By the word of their testimony. Their testimony is well thought out. It is logical. It is clear. Saints, is your testimony, is your victory over Satan, when you look at the blood of you saying, I know I'm justified. I am redeemed. I am sanctified. I am set apart. I am clean. I am forgiven here this morning. Do you have a clear testimony? I know the day that I was washed in the blood. Candace looks back from today, 15 years. I know the blood of washed me. I have a clear testimony. It doesn't mean just saying about how the Lord saves you. It's the whole basis of your salvation. Some of you are undermined with insecurity. The devil plays games with you, and you're your own worst enemy. We ought to call you sometimes the accuser of yourself, because you do a whole lot better job than the devil will ever do. You know what your problem is, why you don't get the victory? It is this issue. You are not a testifying believer. You're not getting victory over the devil by the word of your testimony. This word testimony in the Greek, listen to what it means. Evidence, a true record, the facts, a personal report. This word testimony in the Greek is used 37 times in the New Testament. 30 times John the Apostle uses it. It means the final word. The final testimony of an individual, the last spoken word that summarizes their entire life or their entire Christian experience. That's what the word of my testimony is. Since it's not just the blood that gives me the victory, it is the word of my testimony. Some of you listening to me today, you say, I know the blood gives me victory. Why do I not have victory? It's because you're not testifying. You're not speaking forth. You're not able to settle it. You're not building on the facts and the evidence of Scripture. I want to tell you, look at Job when the accuser of the brethren came. Do you know what happened when Satan came and took everything from him? He said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now many people will say Job was wrong there. Listen to the next verse, written by the Holy Spirit. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. This was the word of his testimony. This was his word of his testimony. And he was going to overcome the accuser of the brethren by it. He did not sin. He did not accuse God foolishly. He did not curse God to his face. In chapter 2 and 9 it says, "Then said his wife unto him, Do thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." It says in verse 10, "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall I not receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" And listen again what the Holy Spirit says. "In all this did Job not sin with his lips." You know what he says in Job 19:25? "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." That's a man who wished he'd been aborted as a baby, died in his mother's womb, but yet he still said with his lips, "I won't curse God. I know that my Redeemer liveth." You know, in Isaiah 59:19, it says, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood." And we've seen that here in Revelation chapter 12. When the enemy comes in like a flood, and he's going to come as an accuser, like a flood. What happens when the enemy comes in like a flood against God's people? "The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Saints, many people preach this verse, pray this verse, talk about this verse, claim this verse, and they don't know what it's saying. You have to read the text and think and consider. What does it mean that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard? What does that mean? It's all in the context of this third point. Listen, the next verse says, so God's going to raise up a standard, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." So here you have the enemy coming in like a flood. The Lord's going to raise up a standard. How does he raise up the standard? The Redeemer comes near to his church, to his people. Then listen to the next verse. And this never gets quoted in the same context. "As for me," this is what the Redeemer says, "this is my covenant with them." With who? "With those who Satan is coming in like a flood against them, as the accuser, accusing them before God and the church of this hour." As that happens, the Redeemer says, "This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, your grandchildren, saith the Lord, henceforth and forever." When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. What is the standard? It is the Redeemer who's made a covenant with you in blood. It is him saying, "Those words, the word of God will not depart out of your mouth. When all hell comes against you, God's word is going to be on your lips. I know my Redeemer liveth. I don't understand all of this. My heart is fainting. I wish I'd never lived. But you know what? I know that my Redeemer liveth. I will not curse God. I will keep my integrity. I will not accuse God falsely. And I assure you, saints, God's covenant with the church, he'll put his word in the lips of our children and our children's children. Fourthly and finally, as I close here, the sacrificing church, the overcoming church, the blood-washed church, the testifying church, but lastly, the sacrificing church. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto the death." You don't overcome the devil by not loving your life unto death. You don't do that. It's by the blood and by the word of your testimony. But those that carry these two things, a precious faith in the blood of Jesus and a personal experiential testimony, by these two things they overcome the accuser. Do you know what's in their heart? They love not their lives unto the death. That word love means agape. It's the Greek word agapeo, which means more than natural. They're not there holding onto their life. They're not using God's Spirit, God's kingdom, supernatural power to hold onto their life. It's not their life. It's not their comfort. It's not their personal will. They're not using this divine power to love their own life and to make it comfortable. They're not lovers. They're not using the things of God and the word of God and the testimony of God to preserve their own lives. That's what it actually means. They loved not their lives unto the death. They're not so protective of their life. It's Jesus that they love with all of their heart. It's Jesus that they agape. That's what it means here. Saints, I want to tell you that the real church of God is not its own. It is a sacrificing church. What do I mean by that? It only cares about the glory of Jesus Christ. You can do anything to me, take anything from me, say anything about me, but I'm a sacrificing church. I'm here to lay down my life. If I get terribly hurt as a preacher because of my love for the saints and my desire to raise up a church and my longing to preach the truth, if I get terribly hurt, lied on, ridiculed, hurt and by the words of men and the lies of men, since let it be. I don't love my life that much to hold on to it. I'm not using the ministry of God to love my own life. You know what? I love the church. I love you in this church. I would lay down my life. I would lay down my life for my wife. That's my basic duty. I so love her that I'd lay down my life. I would suffer for her. I would deny things for her. But I'd also do it for this church. I love this church. I don't love my own life. I don't agape my own life. I agape the church of Christ. And you know what? You can always tell someone who loves their life. You can't get them to release their money or give to church. They're not interested in sacrificing to give to God's work. They're not interested in being in the house of God or gathering with the church of God. They are selfish. They are lazy. They're focused on themselves. Do you know, if you're that type of person, you love your own life. You agape your own life. You don't agape the truth of God. You don't agape the Lord Jesus Christ. You think more about money and house and possessions, your own comfort, not being disturbed. You love your own time, but there's no sacrifice in you. I want to show you, no wonder the devil defeats you. No wonder that you don't know what this battle is all about. Forsaken not the assembling of ourselves together. Do you know who they are? They're never in the church gathering, never hear the preaching. They say, I can have church at home. And I know we're in hard days, but I tell you, we're called to gather together, to be of one mind and one heart. Those who aren't here this morning, who ought to be, those claiming the name of Christ who aren't here this morning, do you know what? They don't have that spirit of sacrifice. They love themselves. They love themselves. Saints, I'm closing here, but let me tell you, as I close this meeting this morning, I'm telling you of the great onslaught that's about to come. I'm telling you that we overcome. We're going to be an overcoming church, this church, by God's grace. It's not because we're great or mighty or noble or because of our great faith. We're going to overcome. We're going to be an overcoming church because we know about the blood. We're a blood-washed church. We are a blood-washed church. We're a testifying church. We're going to make the message clear. The testimony's clear. Our personal witness is going to be real and experiential. Don't play around with the things of God here in this church. We're going to be a sacrificial church. You already in this church, I know maybe not all of you, but most of you have sacrificed in your giving to put this church here. Now many people in other nations are being blessed because you sacrificed. You weren't stingy on your offerings. You tithed, you gave. While everyone else is arguing about whether someone should tithe, you faithfully given. You faithfully given the house of God. You purchased that video camera that we have in that church, that building. You done all of this. You laid down, and there's people being blessed by it this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the precious blood of the Lamb. As we come to worship here, as we close this gathering to sing about the blood of the Lamb, Lord God, I thank you that we only overcome by the precious blood of the Lamb, not because I fear you, not because of great faith, not because of years of ministry, not because of my preaching, but only by the blood of Jesus Christ. We do want to be a victorious church, a blood-washed church. We want to be a testifying church and a sacrificing church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's come back.